Scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
I don't really need that. Good morning. I'd like to welcome each and every one of you this morning. I am filling in for Mike, who is unable to be with us today. So I will try my best not to disappoint you, but to bring you a lesson from God's Word that will help the congregation be built up in the most holy faith, to help each one of us to draw near to our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The lesson this morning, if I can get this thing to work. Oh, there it is on the population of hell. Now, I come up with this little picture of the gates of hell there. Looks very inviting, doesn't it? Nice and warm and, you know, almost rather frightening. And I think that's the whole idea behind it. Hell is one of those subjects that we really don't like to talk a whole lot about because of the subject matter. So to start things off this morning, we'll lighten it up a little bit. Don't always like to tell jokes, and most of them aren't really appropriate up here, but there was a comedian, and he's been gone for a while now. His name was Jerry Clower, and he would always tell these long-winded stories about things that affected him in his life, and most of them were pretty good, clean humor. One of the stories he always told was about a pair of brothers, and one of the brothers died, and they were very miserly, not the most pleasant brothers to be around, evidently. And so the one brother went to the preacher that was going to be preaching, and he told him, he said, you know, preacher, I'll give you this amount of money, I don't know what it was, $100 or something, if you will preach my say that my brother was a good man, that he was a saint. If you could say that about him, I would give you this amount of money. And the preacher said, well, I'll see what I can do. I just don't know about that. It's kind of hard for me to preach anybody into sainthood. So what he says is, he gets up there and he gives a long talk about the man and tells what a horrible, nasty, terrible person he was. He kept all his money to himself. He wouldn't say please and thank yous. He wasn't a nice guy at all. The preacher laid it out there. It was the truth. He said, but compared to his brother sitting right over there in the pews, he was a saint. So that's out of the road. People that are like that have a pretty slim chance of making it into heaven. And that's not the kind of people that we should desire to be as Christians. So I want us to think a few moments this morning about the population of hell and who's going to be there. You know, in this life, we suffer. We go through some things that are very, very hard. We lose loved ones. Some of us get horrible illnesses that we can't control. And burdens that we cannot bear seem unbearable. We watch people suffer. We hear things on the news that repulse us, that happen in this life. I can't even go into all the horrible things that we hear that happen in this life and how terrible it is sometimes. But the worst thing that happens in this world, and as miserable as it can be at times, doesn't even compare to the unpleasantness of hell. The population of hell is what we're going to talk about this morning. We're coming upon the time of year where it's Halloween is fast upon us. All the little ghouls and goblins will be out running around. And I don't know if a lot of you are aware of where Halloween comes from or what it's about, but it was based upon superstition or a celebration and superstition thought to have originated in Celtic or on a Celtic festival that had to do with the end of the season and the beginning of the cold part of the year. And people would gather around bonfires and they would wear costumes, and they would wear these costumes to ward off evil spirits or ghosts. You know, I don't want to sound like someone who believes in ghosts or demons in this life that are still running about scaring us, but do I want to scare you from going to hell? Absolutely. I want you to think seriously about it, because it's not a pleasant place. And I don't want anybody to go there. I wish I could keep everybody from going there, but I believe it's a real place. I believe the Bible teaches it's a real place. People joke about it. They make fun of it. They make light of it. They say it's not a real place, but the Bible teaches differently. How could a loving God, they say, punish someone for eternity? Well, God doesn't want people to go there. You know, He doesn't want us to end up there. There's not a lot of concern about it in today's world. Like I say, most people think it's a joke, that it's not real. But we're not that kind of people. If we were to look into Luke 16, we could see a couple different things, but one of them I really like to consider is the rich man Lazarus. He was, they were died, and at this point in time, they were able to see one another. And Lazarus, who had a terrible, rough life, was comforted at this time. But the rich man, who had a really nice life, was suffering at this time. And so it is at the point of death, if we're not right with God, that we will face the judgment and possibly be banished to an eternal hell. The majority of people are going to be there. Matthew 7:13-14. I put scriptures up here, so if you want to turn to your Bible and follow along, great. But if not, I put them up here so everybody can read them and follow along. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many by which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, wide is the path that leads to destruction or to hell. Be plenty of people going there. Those who don't serve God faithfully or at all, they're going to find their way there. What we're going to look at is who's going to make up this population. The devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Revelation 20:10, "The devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." I don't know how you feel about forever and ever, but it seems to me like that's a long time. I've only been around for about 56 and a half years, and that seems like a long time. But forever and ever, well, I just don't see an end to that. You know, I've preached before and I've said, and I've heard other preachers say it, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Well, hell is also a prepared place. But I really believe that it's a prepared place for an unprepared people. People who don't really want to go there and don't realize what misery is going to be there. Population of hell will also consist of people that satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I also told you in times past, that they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I pulled this scripture from the, and all of them actually in this lesson, from the old King James. The new King James may be a little easier for us to understand, but some of these words, and you know, I would encourage anybody who does seriously study their Bible to look up words when you don't understand the meaning of them. Try to gain the understanding that is there. It doesn't do us a whole lot of good to study if we don't understand what we're studying. Variance, the word variance in this means strife. And you might find that in your New King James translated that way. Sedition is equal to rebellion. Emulations equals rivalries. Heresies equals blasphemy. You know, reveling means to enjoy oneself in a noisy way, especially drinking and dancing. So these things, we understand many of them very simply. We know what murder is. We know what drunkenness is. We need to understand what these things are, and if we see that this is what we're doing in our life, know that if we do these things, we're not going to get into heaven. And there's only one other place to go at the end of our lives here. First Corinthians 6:9-10, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So these warnings are for us, brethren. The population of hell and people that satisfy the flesh should let us know that sin is a serious thing. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, I like to kid around as much as the next guy, and maybe sometimes I let it get out of hand, and I try not to, but I try not to be coarse with my jokes and try not to say things just like that Jerry Clower joke I told you at first. But there's nothing funny about sin. It's a serious matter. And we need to understand that, that sin ultimately is what will cause us to end up in hell. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We have got to learn how to control ourselves. We need to do as Paul suggests here, keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I self should be a castaway. We need to learn how to control ourselves, to refrain from sin, to turn away from it. I mean, that's what repentance is, to turn away from it. We need to lead by example. You know, somebody's watching us. Whether it's here, whether it's at work, or whether it's when we're out, you know, just doing things, people are watching us. Our grandchildren, a lot of us have grandchildren, a lot of us have children. They're watching us. We have friends. And you know, I've found that most of the time people are watching me, they're waiting. They're waiting for me to make a mistake. So they can say, "Ha! You Christians, you think you're, you know, high and mighty, you're better than everybody else." Well, I don't think that. I think I'm worse than everybody else. I think everybody's better than me. But they wait and they want to pounce. They want to say, you're no better than anybody else. Well, I know that. They don't have to tell me that. And we need to recognize that people are watching us, our grandchildren, our friends, our family. And we need to lead by example. We need to be the kind of people that Christ would have us to be, that God would have us to be. We need to discipline ourselves. And in discipline is training. And sometimes discipline is unpleasant. You know, I don't know how many of you in here can do push-ups, but that's discipline. If you can do a bunch of them, you've disciplined yourself. When your child is misbehaving and acting out, they need discipline. We all need discipline. But you know what? Ultimately, we have to discipline ourselves. God will chasten us if we don't. And ultimately, we could find ourselves in hell. And as I said, discipline's not always pleasant. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard for me not to always eat a Snickers bar when I want one because I like them. But I know a lot of times I don't need that. You know, so I discipline myself and it's, oh, I get a hunger pang because I didn't eat something I wanted. But you know what? If I ate it every time I wanted it, I'd be up here like this and I wouldn't feel good and I wouldn't be a good example. And, you know, and this goes on and on. The population of hell will also consist of people not in the Lord's body. And if you're here today and you're not in the Lord's body, well, this pertains to you especially. For the husband of the head is the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And what I want you to see from these verses is that the kingdom, the body, and the church, these are all referenced to one and the same thing. The Lord's body. The saved are the body of Christ. In Acts 2:47 we read that praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they might also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, you haven't put on Christ. You're not clothed in Christ. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Have you died with Christ? Have you been baptized into his death? Have you rose again to walk in newness of life as the scripture teaches? If not, you're not in the Lord's body. And you may very well make up part of the population of hell. Another part of the population of hell will be religious people. Does that make your ears perk up a little bit? Because I think here a lot of us feel that we're religious people. But not all religious, sincere people will be saved. You may think you're right, but maybe you need to take another look. Matthew, our scripture, or that wasn't our scripture reading. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people thought they were right. They thought they were doing what was right. But they weren't. They need to take a little deeper look at themselves. A person can be sincerely wrong. And a lot of people think, well, I'm sincere in my attitude. I'm sincere. I really believe. But in Acts 2:26, 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is Paul. And Paul, was, you know, one of the greatest saints to walk the face of the earth. A person can be sincerely wrong. Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, we need to know. Excuse me. Paul again. In all the things that Paul did, and he persecuted the saints, and he held the coats for those who were stoning Stephen, all these horrible things that Paul did, he wasn't right with God. And he meant to be. He was a religious person. His heart, he thought, was in the right place. But he still was wrong. And we can be wrong too if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And Paul saw the need and corrected it. We must study to know the truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, this being said, that also means that there's a wrong way to divide the word of truth. And it happens a lot. And we want to make sure that we're on the right side of that, that we're doing it rightly, not wrongly. We need to know, and we need to understand God's word. It takes diligence. It takes persistence. It takes application to your life. When you read the Bible, it's not good enough just to read the Bible, okay? You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face. And if you don't apply the things, the truth that is found in there to your life, you might as well be reading the yellow pages. You've got to apply that to your life. You've got to make that application, and you've got to be diligent about it. It's not a one-time thing. I've been through the Bible a few times, and I still don't know it. Every time I open it and look into it, I learn a little bit more. And, you know, I say this, if there's someone here who doesn't open that book and see room for improvement in their life, you should be up here. I want to know you. I want to get to know you better, because that's, you know, I want to know that person. I want to know Christ. He's the one who knows it and applied it. We've got to study. You can't not come here day, you know, three times a week and never open your scriptures at home and never make an application to life and think that heaven's going to be your home. You need to know the truth. And that's what will make you free. The population of hell will also be filled of good moral people. People argue that a good moral person can't be lost. Well, what about Cornelius? He was a good moral person. A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Do you know what alms are? Cornelius gave of his money, or his food, or both. He gave them to poor people. He was very charity. He had a lot of charity in his heart. And he was devout. But he wasn't saved outside of Christ. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report of all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send into his house and to hear words of thee. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy household shall be saved. Only Christ saves. If we can be saved by morality, then we can save ourselves without Jesus. Cornelius, as good as he was not right outside of Christ. He wasn't saved until he got into Christ. until he accepted the truth, believed it, and obeyed it. You know, the population of hell will also be from amongst us. Lukewarm church members. And this is where it gets tough, because y'all, God has taught me to love y'all. And I do. Not always the best. And I got, like I say, I got room to improve on a lot of things. But to think about my brethren not making it to heaven, or even myself, it scares me, it hurts me. It's not enough to be baptized into the right church. Revelations 3:15 through 16, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We must be faithful, Christians. We must be faithful to God. Revelations 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So, it's not enough to be faithful Sunday and faithful Wednesday, but not to be faithful on Tuesday and Thursday. We've got to be faithful all the time until death. That's when we obtain the crown of life. We must be faithful. Therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this is where, you know, as they say, the rubber meets the road. Lukewarm church members, some of them won't attend church. Some of them come once a week. Some of them come 3 times a week. And they're here. Sometimes they're here every time the doors are open, but their hearts aren't in the service. Their hearts aren't in the worship service. They're here, but they're still not attending. They're here, but they're not worshiping. They're here, and they don't like to be here. They're just here because they know it's the right thing to do. Their heart's not really in it. They're here, but they've never gave a dollar of their means to support the work here. They're here, but they've never taught a Bible class. They've never helped to do the work that needs to be done here. They're here, but when they leave here, they never pick up their Bible and study. They never get down on their knees and pray. And you know, brethren, if you don't have anything else to do or anyone else that needs your prayers, pray for me, because I need your prayers. I need him a lot, and I need him often. Because Satan tries me every day. He doesn't want me to be in heaven. And I need your prayers. I discipline myself, but I need all the help I can get. We need to get involved with what's going on here. You need to be a part of the work here. You need to be the one. Don't wait for Mike to do it. Don't wait for Bob Allen to do it. He's so old he can't hardly get out half the time. Don't wait for you know, other people to do the work that needs to be done. You be the one. Bake the cake for that person who just lost a loved one. Be the one who goes and picks up someone who can't come to services. Be the one who makes that phone call when brother so-and-so didn't show up and ask him how he's doing. Find out why. Show that you care, that you love. Be a part of it, the work and the worship. I mean, don't wait for everybody else to do it, because at the end of your life, you're going to have to answer for what you have done or have not done. You know, I understand. Believe you me, I understand. We can't all do everything, but we can do the best we can with what we can. And we need to do that. You cannot be not involved in the... You can't show up here one day a week and don't think about nothing else and think that heaven's doors are going to be open to you. And I'm warning you. Don't fall for that. Don't think that's right. You've done your duty by showing up Sunday morning and it's all over. A little lengthy reading here in the book of James, but I mean, this sums it up. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man saith he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of those things which you are need, and so you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say he has faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that thou is one faith, one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. Are they saved? No, they tremble. But thou wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith was wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise, also was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out by another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We've got to be busy doing God's works. We got to get busy, and we got to stay busy. We must practice faith and works together. I wasn't raised in the Lord's church. Most of you probably know that about me. But if you're here and you don't know it, I wasn't raised in the Lord's church. I came from a kind of a rough background, if you will. I think anybody that knows me know that might be a mild understatement. But you know what? I've noticed since I've been involved with the Lord's church that there are brethren who were raised in the church who take it for granted. You can't. Don't take your faith for granted. It's not that way. You need to be busy. There's work that needs to be done. If you're lukewarm, you need to check yourself. People refusing to do good works will also make up the population of hell. Then he shall say to those, also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was and hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw you and thee and hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee. And then he shall answer to them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I've learned from my daughter that it's important to do what you can to help others. I'm not going to brag on her because she doesn't want that. That's not what it's about to her. But when she sees an opportunity to help somebody else, she's there. I'll leave it at that. It means a lot to some people. Remember Dorcas and the good works which she did. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. This woman, this statement about this woman, Dorcas, is to be commended. Population of hell will also be made up of people who do not know God or disobey him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, And to you who are troubled, rest when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, there are atheists and many out there in the world that don't believe in the personal God that we read about in the Bible. And they're going to make up the population of hell. We must believe in God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The gospel is God's power to save. See that in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Revelations 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. In Hebrews 5:9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Okay, so I've got this dog at home. And his name is, her name is Storm. And I named her Storm because when I first saw her, she's a blue Weimer on her, and she had these eyes that could just see right through me. Storm's not the best dog I've ever had. My wife would say that, but that's putting it mildly. Storm is a big dog, and she's a very loving dog. She's very friendly. And I've always trained my dogs a little bit, but not a lot. I mean, I don't expect my dog to do everything I tell it to, but I would like it to do certain things like sit, stay, you know, things, little minor things. Well, I've trained Storm to do those things. But I can't bring Storm in the house and leave her alone because Storm gets in trouble. She likes to get in the trash. She likes to get in the toilet. She likes to just do whatever. I guarantee you, if you give her enough time, Storm would be in the refrigerator. She's that smart. But she is not obedient in that manner. She'll do most of the things I tell her to. If I tell her to sit or stay, but when I turn my back and I'm not looking, Storm's into something. She's up to no good. We need to learn to obey God. And not just part of the time. We have to obey Him if we want to have eternal salvation. People who don't know God or disobey Him, I wanted to talk about a little bit about what we need to do, what we need to obey. Well, we need to hear the gospel, first of all. I tried to bring you some of the gospel this morning. We need to believe it. We need to believe in Christ. We need to believe in God. We need to repent of our wickedness and turn to God and try to follow Him. We need to confess what we believe. We need to confess Christ. And we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And I put all the verses up there. You can look all those up if you want to gain a better understanding. People whose names are not written in the book of life will make up the population of hell. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is God's role of the faithful, the book of life. Our names are written in that book when we obey, but they can also be blotted out. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So you can get your name in the book of life, and you can take it out. You know, I can't answer for you, and I don't have to. I've got to answer for myself. And that frightens me. That role that will be called up yonder someday is more important than who's who here on this earth. And a lot of you people are too young to remember who's who. But so the population of hell. Hell is a horrible, a terrible place of punishment. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We can avoid being a member of the population of hell. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So, Paul writing this knew that some of those who he was writing to were these kind of people. And we can be, hopefully we have been those types of people, but we're not anymore. When I think about, I think about, my wife likes to watch scary movies sometimes, a little fear, especially this time of year. For some reason, everybody's thinking about Halloween, scary movies, and all that stuff. If I think of something that really puts the fear of God into me, I think about hell and how I don't want to be there. I don't want to have an unquenchable thirst. When I'm thirsty, I like to be able to get a drink. When I'm hungry, I like to be able to get something to eat and fill my stomach. I don't like crying. I don't like weeping. I don't like gnashing of teeth. If you know what gnashing of teeth is, I don't like it when my teeth are ground together because of anxiety. It doesn't feel pleasant to me. You know, there was a Jewish, I believe it was Jewish, I don't know how to put it, a story or something that was told about the people. And I saw the picture depicted of these people that had these long spoon arms. And they were in hell. Because their long spoon arms were too long to get food to put to their mouth. They kept dropping it and they would try to feed themselves and they couldn't get the food to their mouth and they would drop it out. But then the next room over was heaven. And these people had the same long spoon arms, but they had come to the conclusion that, hey, you know what? I might not be able to feed myself, but I can feed him. And if I feed him, maybe he'll feed me too. And so there they had learned to love and learned to care for each other. But the people with the long spoon arms that couldn't reach their mouths didn't care about everybody else. They just wanted to feed their own appetites. If that's hell, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be with those kind of people that don't care about others, that only care about themselves. In closing, we need to take a deep look at ourselves. I haven't said one thing I've said up here to try to discourage anybody. I'm sorry if I did. But I want to get you to take a deep look at yourself and to consider where you stand with God and to see if you're not doing the things that you need to be doing, well, to make that adjustment in your life and to start doing those things. Be that person who steps up and rises above. Take stock in yourself. Inventory yourself. Make the correction that is needed to get you into heaven and to avoid devil's hell. You know, and if you really want to think about it, if you take the D off devil, you have evil. And that's what's in hell. Nothing but evil. It's not a place where we don't want to be, brethren. There's a choice you get to make this morning. You get to choose where you want to spend your eternity and how you want to spend it. And that choice is yours. If you know what you need to do to make things right between you and your maker, and you see the need to do so at this time, we'd ask that you come forward while we sing the song that's been selected.